Gracious Father, Lord, these are special moments. We get about 52 of them in a year, where together the body of Christ at Harbor Shores comes together to enjoy together our Savior and our Lord, to delight in You, to treasure You, to hope in You, to lift one another's eyes and hearts to the One who is our hope. And Lord, I just pray this morning that each one that has come, regardless of what the week has been like, will have their hearts and minds lifted by the words of Scripture to the One who gives the victory. And Lord, we pray that Your word would have its work in our lives this morning. May we ultimately be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing, confidently knowing, that our labor is not in vain because, Lord, You give the victory. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In school, we often take classes that we have no idea why we are taking them.
Right.
Some of you hated school because you never saw a purpose for it. Some of you love it, but you still wonder, what will I ever use Algebra 1 and 2 for? There are actually Instagram accounts that track along. Like, it's been 1,472 days since I used algebra, right? Or 31 years or whatever since I used algebra. And but then there's others of you, like engineers, that go, come on, man, come on. Algebra, trigonometry, calculus, all that crazy stuff. Right? I gotta be careful. I have a dad who taught math for 50 years, so I can't besmirch the math profession too much. But we do. We often take things that we're like, why am I studying ancient British literature? You know, well, that's not really ancient, but you know what I mean. You're making up stuff. And we think sometimes that people are making up things to teach us. Well, Paul has spent an entire chapter, 58 verses, on the resurrection. And we might be sitting here this morning going, 5 weeks? 5 weeks, seriously, that we as Harbor Shores Church are going to spend talking about the resurrection, and it's not even Easter. Why? It's in the future. It's something that's going to happen. You told us it's going to happen. We're convinced that it's going to happen. Enough. Let's move on. And we will. We will. Paul does. But there is a reason why our brother Paul spent 58 verses. Well, he didn't write it in verses, but this much time out of the book of the letter to the Corinthians on the issue of the resurrections, because it is central not only to our hope for the future, but to our lives today. It should affect how we live. The reality of the resurrection and the transformation we will experience as a result of that transformation ought to be the source not only of great hope. Hope looks towards the future, right? But great joy today and a motivation for everyone who trusts in Christ. It should affect how we think and how we live. That's why we're talking about it again today. In verse 50, Paul lays out a problem. Sort of a hopeless problem for mankind. He says this in verse 50, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. These mortal bodies that we live in right here, corrupted by sin as they are and doomed to die, cannot exist in the eternal state. They cannot live in heaven. So what is our hope to see God? And we're going to get specific with some of the struggles. One being, what about those people who are alive when Christ returns? What about those people who won't die and therefore be resurrected? They're going to experience, Paul's going to lay out, the same resurrection transformation, but they will never die. They will be changed. Our bodies must be, these organisms and environment must match up, right? It's true on earth, and it's going to be true in heaven. A fish must have the water. Creatures that flourish at the different poles, like penguins and polar bears, would not survive at the equator. An individual with their earthly body, uniquely designed for this existence, cannot possibly exist in the next life. We would be out of harmony with the surroundings in that glorious world that is to come. Paul's reasoned with the Corinthians. He's given testimony to the Corinthians about the witnesses that saw Christ risen. He taught them. He has exhorted them about the resurrection. And now he's going to reveal a mystery. A mystery. A truth that was hidden in the past, in the Old Testament, that maybe they looked forward to a resurrection but didn't understand, but now is revealed by God in the New Testament. So apart from the revelation that he's about to lay out, the honest answer to can we see God, can we have hope, the answer is no. Especially for those who are alive when Christ returns. What do we do? What are we going to do? All I got is this body. I can't change it. Right? But Paul answers that. So he reveals a glorious mystery that is to be a great comfort to us. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 53, Paul says this. Behold, I tell you a mystery. In other words, listen. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We'll not all die. In verse 18, he references those believers who have already are asleep in the Lord, right? That's a wonderful expression. They, yes, have they died? Yes. But a great expression of it is that they sleep in the Lord. In other words, he's going to wake them up one day, right? It's their bodies are going to be reunited with their spirit, and they are going to be full and whole. But we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. So what was the mystery? What was a mystery that Paul says that he's telling us? This doesn't seem like a mystery to us. Right? Again, we spent 5 weeks on this. We've heard about the resurrection. We've heard about many have heard about the resurrection. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like, resurrection? That's weird. Hey, I want to encourage you. We'd love to talk more, and we'd love to encourage you to go back and listen to the last few weeks. But the resurrection is this, that the Savior who died, was crucified on Calvary's cross, died. He rose again. He was resurrected. And because he was resurrected, he offers life and resurrection to all people who by faith trust in him. One day, though you will die, you will be raised again if you are in Christ. That's an amazing truth of the Christian faith. But he wants to draw out something more here. It was unclear in the Old Testament how this resurrection would come to pass. They believed it would. We made that case last week. That they believed in a resurrection, but they really didn't understand how all this was to come to pass. Well, Paul presents comfort through the explanation of the fulfillment of that promised resurrection. As a matter of fact, it's a promise of Jesus, right? In Matthew chapter 24, verse 44, Jesus says, "Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." He's coming back. That there's a point at which he's coming back, and we'll look in a moment at what that means for us. But Paul provides the basics here. Nothing too real deep, but he just provides these real basic, quick statements about this mystery. He provides the who. We shall all be changed. He says in verse 50, "I tell you, brothers." The we here are brothers. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Who is the we here? It's those people who are in Christ, who by faith have trusted in Christ as their Savior. In the New Testament, they spoke of one another as brothers, as sisters in Christ. Because we have a brother, Jesus, who was the first fruits that rose again, and together we are a family of God in Christ. And so we are brothers. Those are the ones that will be changed. So the who in verse 51, the we is all who are in Christ. But how? in a moment, he says in verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it's going to happen suddenly. It's going to happen quickly. It's going to happen without warning. It's going to be quick. In the twinkling of an eye, the little bit of time it takes that eye to glimmer, that's how fast this change will happen. In the twinkling of an eye, a nearly imperceptible moment in time. And when? At the last trumpet. And at this is the time where he says, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 24, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. And for those of you that are like, oh, is he confusing a bit the rapture and the ultimate second coming? No. But in prophecy, often what we see is as we look out at the horizon, we don't see the events necessarily separated out. This is Christ coming and taking home his own, right? His elect. 1 Thessalonians gets to the point a little more specifically. For the Lord himself, in verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 4, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Come on, we'll read more about what is to come, but that goes along with one of Paul's other points here. But the idea here is that when, at the last trumpet, that trumpet was believed in the Old Testament and the New to be the day in which God himself would return, right? And have the final and last word, a command. Orders were to be given, right? It's like on a battlefield, a trumpet sounds, and that gave instruction to all those on the battlefield of how to respond. At that time, at that command, the believers will know. They'll hear and they will respond in the twinkling of an eye, and they will be changed, and they will be forever with the Lord. We shall all be changed with transformed imperishable bodies prepared for eternity. Right? And that's the what. We will all be changed. All who are in Christ. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we all shall be changed. The perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. With these transformed imperishable bodies that can't be destroyed ever again, and as we talked about last week, we'll feel no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sadness, no more difficulty. We will be gathered with all the saints to meet the Lord in the air and forever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians comes back to this now. I told you we'd get back here. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17 says, then we who are alive, those people that didn't die, that won't go through a resurrection, but they will enjoy the resurrection transformation, those who are alive and who are left will be caught up together with them. Who? The dead in Christ who rose first, to meet with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage or comfort one another with these words. In a world of uncertainty, of loneliness, of disappointment, of pain, these truths, Paul says, should encourage us and be used to comfort one another. Why? Because it is sure. The songs we sang this morning were all about that confidence, of looking forward to a certain victory, and we'll come to that here even in this passage. But there is a sense in which in the midst of suffering, we can look to the finish line and know, you know what? I don't know how. Because I don't see much of a chance of winning this race. It looks like I'm in last place. It looks like I'm only getting slower. It only looks like I have a greater burden of sin and suffering and pain and misery in this life. But I don't know how, but somehow he tells me that that victory is certain. And friends, last week, we saw the video from the, regarding the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And we saw saints that were running. And they were running well. They were struggling. They were under daily persecution, denied basic benefits and comforts. And yet when you saw them gather together, you saw the joy of this certain victory. Their faces were alight. They were together as one and reminding one another that, hey guys, the finish line is certain. The race is won. Let's keep our eyes lifted on the finish line. Don't despair. Don't grow weary in doing good, but persevere. Keep running. Keep walking. Keep laboring. And friends, that's why we're here this morning. It's because each of us carries our own distraction, our own burden, our own sin that we need to cast off, casting all of our cares on the one who gives the victory, on the one who gives the hope. And friend, this morning, if you don't know that hope, you're running with the weight of the world and your own sin on your shoulders. And that is despair 101. That is hopeless. But if you're in Christ, He bears that burden. He bore your burden of sin and He bears your cares as well. He invites you to cast your cares on Him because He cares for you. Do you find comfort in the reality that your future is one of a resurrection transformation that is guaranteed, is going to happen in a moment, and will enable you to enjoy Christ and His people forever and ever and ever and ever for eternity? Wow. That should be used to comfort you. And we should find ways in which to comfort one another. But there's more to just comfort in Paul's instruction regarding the transformation of the living and the dead. There's a cosmic victory to celebrate. There is a victory for the ages, the final victory, if you will, for the ages. A war that began in Eden, a war against death, will be forever won. See, man was created to commune with God, to enjoy God in the beauty of the garden, to walk with God in the beauty of the garden. And yet man sinned, and that relationship was broken, and because of sin, death entered into the world. And we're told in Scripture that all creation groans for its redemption. Each of us groan for something more to cast off what this burden is. But there's coming a day at this last trumpet when that's going to be realized. It's going to be reality for all of us. In verse 54, and look for the word when and then and shall. These are words of certainty. But when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written. Stop there. These are words of certainty. These are words that are to give us a sense of confidence in what God has said. And look where he goes next. He loosely quotes two passages, one out of Isaiah and one out of Hosea, of the Old Testament scriptures saying, this is the promise. This is the promise. This is the hope that we have. So it's sure to come to pass, and here's God's word on it. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, that's the hope. Through His death, His resurrection, and His future return, because if He wasn't coming back, we don't get to enjoy this. It's wonderful that He died and rose for us, but it's the hope of the resurrection for us, Him coming back for us, that we find such confidence and to celebrate. God gives this victory. God delivers an eternal victory for us to celebrate. When He says He delivers it, when He gives us the victory through Christ our Lord, it's as though He's handing us the victory. We usually talk about that in sports in sort of a negative way. Oh, we handed them that victory, right? It's like one team really stunk. They did something really dumb, and they gave the other team a victory. Apparently, that must have been what happened when the Kansas football team won yesterday, right? Because they don't win. So someone must have handed them a victory. And many of you are like, I don't even know, don't even care. Kansas wins about one game a year. They doubled that by winning last night, so that's pretty amazing. They won two this year. But we talk about it in a negative way. This isn't negative. This is a very positive thing. A victory which we could not have had, a victory which in no way was in our sights, is given to us by God through our Lord, Kyrios, the one who's in charge, our Lord, the one who's over us, Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain, the Messiah. That's who He's given us the victory through. He hands us a victory that we did nothing to win. It will happen. So to swallow up, that he quotes here, death is swallowed up in victory. That is to completely do away with it. That's the picture here. It's gone. Death is gone. No more. We can't picture that. Think about the last 2 years. It has been all about fear of death, talk of death. How many people are dying? It is consuming us. We don't like to talk about it, but we think about it all the time. Death has had the victory for a whole lot of years, for thousands of years. Death wins. Death wins. In each of our lives, unless Christ returns and takes us home to be with Him before we die, death will win. Death will win in these mortal bodies. But even then, it doesn't have the last word. And that's this celebratory idea. And you will sort of hear Paul go, but thanks be to God. Praise God. That who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you hear that same anthem in, oh, death, death, where's your victory? You had your day, death, but no more. You had your sting, but no more. Death is real, but you know there will come a day that Christ will fully and completely conquer death. And some of you are like, hey, wait a minute. Wait a minute. He's already conquered death. Yes, He has. But He hasn't struck the final blow that removes the sting of death. Folks, look around. We've all experienced the sting of death from the loved ones around us. But you know what? That stinger will one day be removed. And we will forever be with Christ. Amen. No more sting. No more sting. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes, we find in Revelation. Death's destruction will be fully and finally decimated. Colossians 2:13 through 15 speaks of the work that God has already done in giving this victory. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive with Him, together with Him, having forgiven all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us and its legal demands. This is all talking about by His death, He canceled the penalty for our sin, the debt we have, right, that each and every one of us has. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. That's how this death, His death, provided us the opportunity for life. He nailed the sting of death, in a sense, to the cross. But that stinger's still wiggling. If you've ever been stung by something and you've actually seen that in there, that's a miserable, miserable moment. You want to get that stinger out as quickly as possible. You want to treat it as quickly as possible and cry and scream and whatever it is that you do. But it's real. But to get that removed, death's destructive effects one day will be decimated. No more will lives and relationships be destroyed by death. For those who've lost loved ones, death stings, but it won't sting anymore. When that day, death's destruction that was introduced through Adam whose image and imprint is on every man and woman here, has borne the sting of death. It aches, it throbs, it hurts, but then there'll be no more pain and every tear will be wiped away. See, God, that the destruction of sin will be decimated, but God's dominion will be put on glorious display and forever celebrated. Have you ever been in a situation you just felt like was absolutely hopeless? And each of you probably has a different experience. If you're in college, you maybe had one of those days where you had four exams on one day. I remember thinking at those times, like, if I survive today, I can do anything. And then I graduated and it was something else, right? It was some other struggle. It was some other thing that you just feel hopeless about. Maybe a small thing, it may be a big thing. Maybe it's maybe it's someone who's unsaved in your family and you feel like you have no hope. Maybe it's a cancer diagnosis. Maybe it's some great struggle in your own life over sin and you're like, there's no hope. It's just nothing. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. In a very temporal way, Pacers fans felt this in 1995. They were playing the New York Knicks. It was the semi-conference finals, and some of you already know where I'm going. There were 8.9 seconds left in the game. The Pacers were down to the New York Knicks, 105-99. Pretty much, warm up the bus, it's time to go, right? And what happened? I could turn it over to you right now, but for sake of time, we'll just tell you, Reggie Miller went off. He put that team on his back, and he scored He scored 8 points in 9 seconds. Like, how in the world? And he gave the Pacers a victory over the New York Knicks. People were pretty excited about that. To this day, some people put it in the top 10 of all-time great comebacks in sports. It doesn't mean that much. Now, it meant a lot to you Pacers fans, and some of you still are like, oh yeah, I watched it that night. It was great, man, seeing, you know, Spike Lee on the sideline and Reggie, oh man, in his face, and it was amazing. But that's nothing. That took him 9 seconds to score 8 points. So what? In a twinkling of an eye, Jesus is going to transform everyone who's dead in Christ and alive in Christ into immortality. And that will have a lasting effect. The Pacers, do they still play? Who cares? Who cares? Reggie moved on. I'm sure he hasn't really. He still would love to relive that moment. But that doesn't have a great effect. This is an eternal effect that comes through the final blow of God against death, and it will be witnessed in the twinkling of an eye. And his people will never experience death again. How should we respond to such a thing? How should we, after 5 weeks of talking about the resurrection, of being convinced of the resurrection of from the dead, the resurrection of Christ, of considering how this matters, how should we respond? Yeah, hallelujah. A celebration through worship, through transformed lives, it should change how we think about today. Amen. It must change who we are. Well, Paul had an idea under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that it should matter. And here's what he says. Therefore, my beloved brothers, in verse 58, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Christianity is about more than just waiting to die so we can someday get our immortal bodies. The fact that we are one day gaining those immortal bodies should motivate us, should change us, should affect us. Paul wants us to know that believing on Jesus puts us in a position to receive some precious consolation right now, as he's already given, and to give us hope, to transform our motivation for what we live for right now. On Wednesday, I spent an hour out in the lawn getting up all those stupid leaves. That next day, it rained and it blew, and I think there were some flurries in there, and like a bazillion leaves fell on my lawn. There's still way more in the trees. But I had to go back out yesterday and spend almost 3 hours getting rid of those leaves. You talk about pointless, vain labor. I've got to go do that again when the rest of those leaves fall. And you know what? Next spring, more leaves are coming. And those leaves will fall again. And I will have to do it again if I can do it in another year. Right? My neighbor down the street, he's cut down all of his trees. No lie. Bob has told me he lives somewhere between us and the Hardacres. He said, I cut down all my trees. I don't want to rake leaves. Why would I want to do that? And they could fall on my house. The trees could fall on my house. That seems pointless. I'm like, I love the trees. It's kind of worth it. But that's vain labor. Paul is saying here that our lives are different. They're different. Because of the work of Christ, our lives are to be living a living celebration right now. They should be driven by hope, motivated with the confidence of what is to come. Paul commands a worshipful work for us to complete. And he gives us really three things that he sort of breaks down here. God's victory over death assures our future transformation from the earthly to the eternal, but it should also transform what we do. The life of a believer ought to be a life lived in a worshipful response to the victory we are given over sin and death by God through our Lord Jesus Christ. With this certain victory in our windshield, right? Looking ahead, we are to be firm. Paul encourages us to be firm. We're called on to make up our minds and to stand on Christ, for Christ. We're to be steadfast. That word steadfast at first is like, I'm not sure I like this word. It means to be sedentary. And we're real good at being sedentary, but that's not the kind of sedentary he means. He means to stand firm, to not be moved, to have your base set deeply and firmly on solid ground and not give way. Don't let people who question the reality of the resurrection, don't let the suffering of this life blow you off target. Be steadfast, immovable, fixed, right? Fixed on Christ. The idea is that of dead weight. It's kind of like that's sort of what we are. We don't have a lot of strength. We don't have a lot to offer except to stand on Christ. He supplies the strength, but we stand firm on Him, unmovable. Speaks of something that cannot be moved. Here's what the psalmist puts it this way. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. Paul was consistently concerned with this firmness or this steadfastness. Listen to these two verses, these two passages. First of all, in 1 Thessalonians 3, Paul says, "And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith that no one would be moved by these afflictions." So afflictions can move us. They can get us off target. They can get us off what we're standing on. We become so consumed with the difficulty of today that we forget about the certainty of tomorrow. Colossians 2:5 says, "For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." So don't be tossed around by your circumstances. Don't be moved by your fears and the trials of life. Our lives are moving towards that fixed point, a definite point, a certain point. You getting where I'm coming from? It's a sure thing. And as we fix our eyes on that sure thing, all this stuff one day will pass away. We've said that to our kids. We say that to one another. Hey, this will pass. This will pass. And it does. It's difficult, but whatever you're in right now, it will pass. But one thing is sure, that on the other side of all this suffering and all this passing will be something that will never pass. Something that will forever be true. But the reality of our resurrection transformation should not only convince us to be firm, but also to be fruitful. To be fruitful. We're not just to stand firm, like, you know, close our eyes and just stand there like, okay, He's given the victory. He's given victory. Jesus, 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 Jesus. He's given the victory. I'm going to stand on Jesus. I know Jesus. It's not that. It's so much more. He has given us the confidence to stand firm in our faith, but also a fruitfulness that is found in Him. We're to be fruitful. We are to abound in the work of the Lord, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's His work at all times. And that's really one of the things that we need to understand, is that it is His work. Do we do the labor? Absolutely. We need to learn, though, that it is His work to do and not our own. What is His work? Well, in one way we can put it is to seek and to save the lost, to go and make disciples. We are to be abounding in that work, to be ever increasing, to overflow into that. Because of the confidence we have of that day, we can spend our lives. We can spend and be spent, as Paul put it, giving everything for the sake of the gospel. Amen. Knowing that in the end, He will restore plus so much more anything I could ever spend. So we need to understand it is His work. Folks, we need to be a church. As we prayed this morning as leadership team, we need to be a witnessing church. We need to be a church of people that talk about the victory and the hope that we have in Christ and that others can know in Christ. We need to be a witnessing church. That doesn't mean you need to take evangelism explosion, some form, and be able to just to present this. But you need to know the gospel and you need to talk about the gospel. You need to love Jesus and tell others of your love for Jesus and of His love for them. You need to explain how that they can have hope in Christ in spite of the misery of this life. We need to be a witnessing church, abounding in the work of the Lord. And if we're going to abound in the work of the Lord, we need to be driven by pleasing the Lord. Not driven by pleasing ourselves and to make up for the discomfort we have in this life, by buying up comforts, by buying up pleasures, to consuming ourselves with all the stuff of this life. We need to be focused on pleasing the One who has given us the victory. 1 Thessalonians 4:1 says this, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more, abounding in the work of the Lord." 2 Corinthians 5:9, Paul talks about whether we're home or away, we make it our goal, our aim to please Him. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive that which is due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil." And finally, we're not only to be firm, we're not only to be fruitful, but we're to be faithful. The word labor here that he says is not in vain is rooted in a Greek word that literally means a cut. Pain, hurt, difficulty. Friend, your pain in standing firm and fruitful in the Lord is not in vain. That labor, that pain is not in vain because of the resurrection. Your weariness in the work of the Lord is not in vain in the Lord. The troubles you face in your faithful walk in Jesus among your friends and your family are not in vain, again, because of the resurrection. Your faith in that day will be vindicated and validated as worth it all because of the victory, that transformation from the mortal to the immortal to forever be with the Lord that you will experience in that day. So stay true. Stay faithful. I want to close with a song. I'm not going to sing it. And you're grateful. But it's a song called "Christ Our Hope in Life and Death." A song written by Keith and Kristen Getty. And listen to the hope in life and in death. Resurrection transformation is about how the resurrection transforms our lives today and will ultimately transform us in that day. Here's what they say. What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone. Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to Him belong, who holds our days within His hand. What comes apart from His command? And what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. Oh, sing hallelujah. Our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah. Now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. Now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. What truth can calm the troubled soul? God is good. Where is His grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood. Who holds our faith when our fears arise? Who stands above the stormy trial in the midst of the labors and suffering? Who sends the waves that bring us nigh unto the shore, the rock of Christ? Now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. And to the grave, what will we sing? Christ, He lives. Christ, He lives. And what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with Him. And when we rise to meet the Lord, then sin and death will be destroyed. And we will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore. Amen. That is our hope, friends. That is the hope that we find in the transformation of the resurrection, that one day we will be transformed, but today we are being transformed as we look to that day, as we hope in that day, and are motivated by that day. May you find comfort. May you find hope. May you find motivation. And may you experience joy today as you think about all the crud you go back to when you walk out these doors. Is but for a while, knowing the finish line is set and the victor has already finished across the finish line. And one day he's going to go, let's go. And we'll cross the finish line forever with Him, to have forever be with the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Father, as we close this portion of our study in 1 Corinthians on the resurrection, I pray that it would not be dull, that we wouldn't by repetition have our minds just put to sleep, but rather that little by little You would wake us up with these glorious truths of the resurrection, that we would be fully awake, that we would truly stand firm, abound in fruitful work for Christ, and be forever faithful in Christ. God, may You get the glory from that, for You are the one who gives the victory. You're the one who gives us hope. You're the one who gives us joy. And it's in You, by You, that all of our strength is supplied to do the very labor that You commend to us to do. And so this day we come to You and we give praise and we worship and delight in You, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.